So this is another Psalm of David, as it's entitled to the choirmaster according to the Gittith, a Psalm of David, a psalm meant to be sung. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. You have set your glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babies and infants you have established strength because of your foes, to still the enemy and the avenger. When I look at your heavens, the work of your fingers, the moon and the stars which you have set in place, what is man that you are mindful of him, and the son of man that you care for him? You have made him a little lower than the heavenly beings and crowned him with glory and honour. You have given him dominion over the works of your hands. You have put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, and also the beasts of the field, the birds of the heavens and the fish of the sea, whatever passes along the paths of the seas. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you for the truth of your word and the revelation it is to us of you and of our response to you. And as David is in awe of you, Father, may we also be in awe of you this evening as we reflect on the truth of this psalm. Speak into our hearts, transform us, and draw from us love and adoration, we pray. In and through Jesus Christ, our Saviour, we pray. Amen. Well, as we reflect on this psalm this evening, I've entitled it, In Awe of God. It's been a rough few years. The cancer, the accompanying sickness, the operations, the recovery, the physio, and Jenny's doctor has been with her all the way. His patience and wisdom and skill, his encouragement and guidance, has enabled Jenny to persevere. And she entrusted her treatment and recovery to him. Jenny's in awe of her doctor and can't say enough about him. Maybe you've had an experience like this. David certainly has. After the scene-setting wisdom psalms of 1 and 2 that remind us that the blessed person is not the one who keeps company with those who ridicule and mock God, but those who rest and meditate and feed on God's word and get to know him. They are the blessed ones. And we need to do that because there is a world of opposition to God, as Psalm 2 reminds us, that is opposition to God, his King and Son, and that the opposition comes from even the highest officers in the world. And then what follows after that are Psalms of David that communicate David's battle, his battle with enemies, internal national threats, struggles with his own heart, his own desire for justice, and all the while through these struggles, David keeps affirming the one constant, his rock and refuge, the one who is his saviour. He keeps affirming his trust and dependence on God. And now as the Psalms have been compiled, because the compilation of the Psalms is not written by David. Psalms have been written through time and they've been compiled together for a purpose. And we've seen this unfolding wrestling of David at the beginning, and we reach this point in Psalm 8 where there's somewhat of a crescendo. As David is in awe of God, the psalm reflects the awe in which he holds God. And like the brioche buns that encompass a delicious hamburger, if you like that sort of thing. Or the unique packaging that speaks of delicious homemade treats inside, David wraps this psalm in verses 1 and 9 with the same words of praise. O Lord, our Lord, how majestic is your name in all the earth. And as you see, the first Lord is capital, so it's Yahweh. O Yahweh, our covenant-keeping God. My Lord and Master, how majestic, how awesome and imposing, magnificent, superb and mighty is your name in all the earth. But what's stirring David to delight in the splendour of God? What truths does he expect will incite and excite God's people to join in his adoration and praise? Well, the first thing is, in verses 1b to 2, is the universal glory of God. David begins by declaring, having expressed the majesty of God, David continues by declaring that God's glory is universal. That is, it's splashed across the heavens. That is, a gaze heavenward on a night, dark night, speaks of the glory of God, his creative power and might. His ability, his sustaining wisdom and strength are revealed in the heavens. When you live on the coast or in the cities, you don't really get to see the stars like you do in the country. When we lived in Tumut, particularly out of Tumut, I remember one dark night with no street lights to disturb the blackness of the night sky. I looked up into the night and was blown away by the number of stars. You know, even if you live there, you don't always look up. You go, oh, you know, what have I got to do tonight? But to pause and to go out and just to look up and to see the stars. And as you in the blackness and you look up and you allow your eyes to adjust, and the light of the stars just seems to stretch and stretch. And as you turn from one side to the other, the number of stars is incomprehensible. Creation is vast, its beauty profound, and this is God's handiwork, the result of his creative genius, to display his majesty and glory. We often think that the universe was created for us to live in. But if we think about that, we go, it's a bit oversized for our needs, isn't it? But the universe wasn't created specifically as our habitat, it was created for God's glory, first and foremost. Some years ago, as I was perplexing the purpose of God's creation in various facets, I pondered a jellyfish. And I went, what is the purpose of a jellyfish? And not being a marine biologist and not knowing all the ins and outs of jellyfish, someone in their wisdom said to me as I was sharing this, they said, for the glory of God? You know, it's like, of course, but so is a kangaroo or an emu or a hippopotamus. Some of the things we might be able to define their purpose as an ecological function, but you know, at the basic thrust of everything, all is created for the glory of God. And to confound the worldly, those enemies of God, those who claim insight into the expanse of the universe but dismiss the Creator, who stand as Psalm 2 foes of God, maybe those like the Richard Dawkins of this world, God has enabled children and infants who hardly know anything to recognise the glory, the power and the strength of God in creation. Out of the mouths of babies and infants, you have established strength because of your foes to still the enemy and the avenger. Like a hidden sucker punch or a lethal blow is the praise of children to the worldly wise and arrogant who can't even see what children can see, the glory of God in the immensity and vastness of the skies. Next time your children you're working with, look up and go, wow, look at that. Don't dismiss them. Yes, we've got to go inside now. We should pause and look up and with them marvel at the glory of God. When Jesus rode into Jerusalem on the foal of a donkey, it was children who were praising the Son of David, the Messiah, the King of creation. And as the Jewish leaders threatened Jesus to keep them silent, Jesus said that even the stones would cry out in praise of Jesus, for such glory cannot be silenced. This is the God David has been trusting, the God he praises, the one he stands in awe of. So is David's experience your experience? As you look at the universe, the expanse of the night sky, as you look upon Jesus in the pages of Scripture, are you blind to what you see, or just plain stubborn? Or do you see the glory of God in creation, the glory of God in the King of creation, God's Son? But David is in awe, or his awe in God is further incited by the unbelievable care of God in verses 3 to 4. So he's begun with the universal glory of God and then reflects on the unbelievable care of God. As David reflects on the grandeur of the universe, he doesn't do it from the secular perspective, but he acknowledges that the heavens belong to God, that they are the work of his fingers, and that his hands have set the moon and stars in place. And so on a night sky, on a clear night, David could probably see 2,000 to 3,000 stars. And maybe with some good binoculars, that's leaving telescopes to one side, but with good binoculars, he might be able to see 100,000 stars. In his book on prayer, Philip Yancey wrote, if the Milky Way galaxy was the size of the continent of North America, then our solar system would fit into a coffee cup. Now you just need to ponder that. The Milky Way galaxy is gigantic. Now, Tim gave us some stuff the last time he preached, and I can't remember any of it. And so if you want to get a few more statistics, maybe Tim can remember them. But the Milky Way galaxy, of which our solar system is a part, is massive. And if it's represented by the continent of North America, then our solar system fits in a coffee cup. And then imagine how small we are. While this is true, what David could see with his own eyes left him in awe of the unbelievable care and attention God gives us. In the vastness of creation, such insignificant humans. In the scale of the universe, we are microscopic creatures. And David is not questioning the care of God when he says, what is man that you are mindful of him, the Son of God, that you care for him, but is breathless at the mindful care and awesomeness of God. He knows, God knows when we rise and sleep. He knows how many hairs are on our head. He knows what we need from day to day. David is baffled with wonder and perplexed with joy at the amazing care of God, the unbelievable care of God. Only God can hold together astronomical vastness and individual concern. What a God! What a God who knows our most intimate need, that is, salvation from sin, and to us in the vastness of all creation, the Father would send his only Son to save us so that we would be brought into eternal relationship with him. What a God! In the light years of God's calendar, we're mere specks of dust. As I was thinking about this, I was thinking, you know, as you look at light and you see little specks of dust floating around, these tiny little fragments. In the light years of God's calendar, we're mere specks of dust, but we matter to God. As David has experienced, and it leaves him breathless with praise as he stands in awe of God's perfect and intricate care. And we stand in awe of that same care, that same saving love and care that is expressed to us in Jesus. And the reason then that it really answers the question, what is man, that you are mindful of him, is the last point in this psalm in verses 5 to 8. The last reason for David's awe is the certain plan of God. The certain plan of God for his people. What is man? Well, if we were to consider man in pagan Mesopotamia in light of this question, then man in light of the heavens would be in awe of the celestial bodies, and that man would worship them and live his life under their controlling fate. What is man if we were in Mesopotamia? Well, man is just a mere pawn in the fate of the moving cosmos. As a Babylonian, man is an accident, a slave, a janitor, a garbage man for the gods. He's there to do whatever rubbish work the gods need. To the nihilist who sees no meaning in anything, in the vastness of the universe, man is nothing, a flickering piece of rubbish, no more significant than a maggot in a rubbish heap, breathless, fleeting, then gone. And to the humanist, man is alone. There is no divine purpose or providence. Man just has to fend for himself. All his hope and expectation rises and falls with himself, herself, with no assurance or hope. But with God, man is the pinnacle of creation. What David gives us here is a summary, really, of what Jeremy read for us in Genesis 1, 26 to 31. David declares the plan and intent he has for human beings, men and women. Those tiny creatures in the expanse of his creation, because only man was created in the image of God. God made us a little lower than himself. God made him a little lower than the heavenly beings. And God crowned him with glory and honor. Now the difference between us and God is massive, between us and the heavenly creatures, but we have been created in the image of God, and so God cares for us so wonderfully. And in Christ, the glory and honour that was lost, that we had in creation, that has been lost through the fall, through sin, the impact of sin, is restored because God crowned the man of dust with glory and with the glory and honour of Christ. You see, when Christ came, he came to die for us, to take our sins upon himself, to bear the punishment that we deserve, so that through him we can be made new. As Paul tells, those who are in Christ are new creations. The old is gone and the new has come. Man is not nothing. Those in Christ have been recreated in the image of God for glory and honour. And as the pinnacle of God's creation, we were given authority and dominion over all creation, to rule it, to care for it under God. And if we wonder what our purpose here on earth is as the pinnacle of God's creation, then this tells us. But because of the fall, instead of man's dominion blessing creation, it's ruined creation. To such a point that even creation groans now in expectation of the coming of the sons of God. As Paul was telling in Romans, even creation now is looking forward to the return of Christ so it can be renewed. David affirms what was true at creation, but now we look to the new creation to see this reality fulfilled. And the man who does have everything under his feet now is Christ. For through his death and resurrection, he is now King and Lord at the right hand of God, over the heavens and the earth, over tribe and nation, stream and mountain, fish and creature. And so the fulfillment of God's creation plan for man is now in Christ. As King, as a prelude to Christ, David knew that all the dominion that he had came from God. And it was God alone who subdued, sustained him, and enabled him to fulfill his commission. As children of God, we will one day share in the glory and honour of Christ. We will one day share in this certain plan of God for his created people. The reality of Psalm 8. We will one day share in this crowning glory with Christ when Christ returns. Well, as you reflect on your life, as you stop and think about God's impact in your life, are you in awe of what he has done? Are you in awe of God? As you gaze at the heavens, do you stand in awe of God like David? Are you in awe of the universal glory of God? Are you in awe of the unbelievable care of God for you, so perfectly expressed in Jesus? And are you in awe of the certain plan of God for all his people? And we find the fulfillment of that in Christ Jesus himself. We'll take time to look and see, to reflect, and be in awe of God. And let us keep praising the majesty of God in Christ as we join in the praise of David. Let's pray together. Father, the busyness of life, which we allow ourselves to be so easily immersed in, can cause us to not stop and think and reflect, to even look up into the heavens and be in awe of you. As we reflect and pause, if we pause and reflect on your daily care for us, as we look across the years of our life and reflect on how you have been there with us, we are in awe of you. And as we reflect on the work of Jesus, as we reflect on his life-giving death and resurrection, as we reflect on how Jesus' victory guarantees our place with you, the crown of glory we will share and the dominion that we will share with Christ over all creation, As we reflect, we are in awe of your great plans and purposes in Christ. Father, forgive us when we don't do this. But as we reflect on this psalm, may it spur and incite us into greatest praise of your majesty and glory, particularly the glory in Christ Jesus, your Son. Help us in this, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.